you, Houghton family. And you'll find that the song goes along with the message. We didn't plan it that way, but God worked that out. I want to say congratulations to Sashi and Tito. The flowers are in honor of their 30th anniversary. Tito, well, there you are. It's Sashi and Tito. God bless you. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your service to the church. Thank you. Congratulations. The message for this morning, and I'm excited about this message. I was excited in the first service. I'm still excited. The title of the message is This Hopeful, Cheerful Contemplation. What are you doing here this morning? How did you make it here this morning? Maybe you're not quite sure what I'm asking. Did you hear the report this past week? The earth was supposed to be destroyed. Strange that we hardly paid any attention to that fact. On the French and Swiss borders, scientists have been developing, constructing the world's most powerful atom smasher. The machine was called the largest scientific experiment in history. Somehow we missed that. It was built 330 feet below ground. And listen to this. The supercool magnets were 17 miles in circumference. I was asking someone, I never did hear how much it cost. They built this so that they could hunt for signs of invisible, and my reading, dark matter and dark energy. They say the universe is made up 96% of this invisible or dark matter or dark energy. Some scientists believed that when this machine went online this past Wednesday, that it would create a black hole that would swallow this earth. In fact, they felt so strongly about it, they sued that the machine would not come online. And finally, Wednesday, it came online and we're still here. Why would an event so important cause a large army of scientists and all of us to sleep soundly Tuesday night? I was reading about the odds of this super collider producing a disaster. And when I heard this, it gave me some alarm. The odds were 1 in 50 million that the world would be destroyed by a black hole. Now, that sounds like a large odds, but they said it's the same odds as someone who wins the lottery. I'm not sure why they would be taking that kind of chance. I have a question for you. If you knew that Jesus was coming this week, what would you do? How would you react? The great apostle Paul felt that Jesus, the end, was near in his day. And we have an opportunity to see how he reacted. And these are the words that the apostle Paul had to say about the last days. This is his reaction. And if you would turn with me to the book of Romans, the scripture that was read, the 13th chapter, the book of Romans, and starting at, I will I put verses 8 through 10 so that you might see this. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. And then it starts enumerating the Ten Commandments. You might want to put a star by this. Every now and then you meet very sincere Christians that will tell you that the Ten Commandments are done away with. Have you ever heard that before? That's an Old Testament writing. And here it is in the New Testament. So you might want to just note that in case you ever hear that from someone. You can point them to the fact that Paul didn't think the Ten Commandments were done away with. And he starts enumerating them. He doesn't quote them all, but he enumerates enough of them to know that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. If you believe that, say amen. But then he goes on to, again, talking about how he felt about the nearness of the Lord's return. Paul says this, starting at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to go to sleep. Oh, I was checking to see if you're awake. No, it's high time, the Bible says, to awake out of your sleep. Some of you need to wake up right now. For now is salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, I want to tell you, you know how Paul felt about this? The fact that Jesus was coming? He was hopeful and he was cheerful about his contemplation about Jesus coming again. Folk, I can't tell you how much I was excited by this passage. You know, there was a time whenever you go into a Seventh-day Adventist church, when they preached the preacher about the second coming of Jesus, people got excited. Now they think the preacher doesn't have anything else to preach. But I'm telling you, there was a time when we preached about the second coming of Jesus that people were hopeful, they were cheerful as they contemplated the fact that Jesus was coming again. Can you say amen? That was the feeling in our church. For now salvation is nearer than when we believed. And when we think about salvation sweeping us up toward the day when Jesus will actually come, it'll cause us to work for him. And Paul says, cast off evil and put on good. Fling off the works of darkness. Paul was hopeful and cheerful because Jesus was coming again. Now, let me tell you something. I know that in the WIND seminar, they're going to talk about hope. So you're going to get a hope day, hopeful day today, all day. Hope is a good thing. Amen? In fact, it's necessary for people to even make it in life. They have to have hope. In fact, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, it's really talking about where there is no hope. The people, what everybody? They perish. You gotta have hope. One writer says, no spade, no needle, no chisel, no saw would be taken in hand if we somehow thought that something good would not come out of it. You know, we make fun of the preachers of hope. But we should never, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we of all people should never make fun of preachers of hope. We started it all. If there's a hope for people, it's us. We're hopeful. We believe it. And so never be let it be heard from your mouth as a Seventh-day Adventist that you are against hope. Because you'll be misunderstood. We are hopeful people. It's basically started our faith, the idea that Jesus is coming again. Some of you who were here when Dr. Bakayoki came and he sold us all those books, which you have and I have. He has one whole book on the Advent hope. Great book. Need to read it. I know you have it. And he had in there, he said something about small hope, about the kind of hope that we all function with. If you're in school and you're taking an exam, you hope that you pass. Amen? That's the kind of hope. I had my car in the shop a few days ago, and I was hoping that it would be out at a certain time. It didn't get there, but I was hoping. We have all those kinds of hope. That's small hope. That's the kind of hope we all function with. But Paul is talking about a great hope. The hope that Jesus would come back to this earth someday. I know we have the eat, drink, and be merry crowd, for tomorrow we die. But we are people of hope. In the Greek, the word hope means confident expectation. Not wishful thinking, confident expectation. So let me tell you why I'm excited. You have come to the right place today. If you ever want to be in the presence of people of hope, look at the person next to you. Seventh-day Adventist Christians are people of hope. We are the most hopeful people on the planet. How else could we exist? How else could a group of people decide that they're not going to work on Saturday and survive? Think about that. In fact, there's probably about 15 million of us. That breaks all the rules. You got to be a hopeful person to be in this church. To go up and tell your employer, I won't be in from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. You better be hopeful. Amen? I'm telling you, the person next to you is hopeful. We are hopeful people. That energized Paul. The fact that Jesus is coming again. It lifts his spirits. It lifts our spirits. And this today is Hope Headquarters. We are the subject matter experts on hope. We are. What do we have to tell the world about hope that they don't already know? Well, I'll tell you this. This is how we interpret hope as we relate to the second coming of Jesus. First of all, we believe that Jesus is coming personally. He's coming personally. Amen? Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. I need someone to stand up and read that real quick. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Someone find that, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to stand up and read that real loud. And if you don't do it, I'm going to come down and draft somebody, all right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, all right? I think Alex is first, okay? Dan, you'll get the next one, okay? Alex, read. Amen. Did you hear that passage? The same way Jesus left, he's coming back. He's coming back personally. Now, 1 Thessalonians, Dan, you can find that one for me. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Jesus is coming personally. This is what we have to tell the world. Dan? Amen. He is coming himself. Did you see that? He is coming himself. Descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, he's coming personally. And not only is he coming personally, but when he comes, you're going to see it. It's going to be visible. Amen. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 26 and 27. Alex, read that for me. Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. Stand up and read that for us.
Therefore, if they say unto you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For
Thank you, right there. Thank you. Can you see lightning when it's really flashing? Now, I have you ever been in the Midwest and seen a Midwest storm? I'm telling you, you can see that lightning. And it's so flat. And across the plains, you can't miss it. When Jesus comes, you will see it. It will be no secret. I got to tell you this, because there's, you know, a lot of sincere people telling you that Jesus is coming secretly, that he's going to somehow whisk out a few folk. And the rest of them will stay here, and I won't go into all the theology of it. Maybe I'll do that another time. But you know, there are people who teach that. But Jesus says when he comes, he'll be recognized as the very lightning itself. Revelation 1 and verse 7 will tell us how many people will see him when he comes. He's coming personally and he's coming visibly. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Need someone to read that for me. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Stand up real quick. Hurry up before I draft you. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I'm going to draft you if you don't. Joe, come on, stand up. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Amen. Amen is in the Bible too. When Jesus comes, just a few people will see him down at the CBS station. Is that what the Bible says? No. When Jesus comes, every eye will see him. That's what the Bible says. Absolutely no mistake. When he comes, you'll know it. You won't have to have the news people tell you about it. And when he comes, it's going to be very visible. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Donna, read that for me. Matthew 24 and verse 30. I get you for being in the front row, all right? Matthew 24 and verse 30. Amen. Will everyone see him? He's not only coming, he's coming with great power and glory. Jesus is coming personally, he's coming visibly, and do you know when he comes, you'll be able to even hear it? Go back to that same passage again, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Betty, would you read that for me? Betty, see, I caught you by, I know you know the passage. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Betty, Tiffany's going to read that for me. Okay, I'll give you a chance to find it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Same one that Dan read. Thank you, Betty. Thank you for doing that for me. When Jesus comes, you'll hear him because he's coming with a shout. I want everybody to say shout. He's coming with a
shout.
Oh, I want the folk out there on the interstate to hear. He's coming with a
shout.
Oh, there you go. You'll be able to hear it. And with the voice of the archangel. And with the trumpet of God, so loud, in fact, that the dead in Christ rise. Oh, folk, when they tell you that it's secret, you know that they have not read the scriptures. He's coming personally, coming visibly, and he's coming so that we can hear him audibly. And when Paul knew that, you know how it made him feel? Hopeful and cheerful. Now, this is the passage that I use nearly every week when I end my service. I want you to turn Romans 15 and verse 13. I want you to get Romans 15 and verse 13. This is what got Paul excited. And I'll read it while you're turning to Romans 15 and verse 13. And now may the God of what, everybody? Oh, the God that you serve is the God of hope. And this is what this God of hope does. Fill you with all sadness. Listen here. You serve a God of hope that not only gives you joy, but fills you with joy. We should be the most hopeful and cheerful people that you ever want to see. When you come here, you're at Hope and Cheerful Center, and it's not phony. It's real, because we have been in touch. Let me finish this passage. All joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, not just have hope, abound in hope. What a passage. Are you hopeful? Are you cheerful when you think about the fact that Jesus is coming personally to get you? I want you to think about that. Jesus is coming personally to escort you to heaven. Sharon Leach writes in the magazine that I use in my pastor's class that I teach. She writes about her husband who grew up in that wasn't here. Grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist church somewhere. And at that particular church, they had an elder who his favorite topic was the time of trouble. Now, I want to be careful about this, because just last week I was in that area preaching. I believe there's a place to preach. It's in the Bible, so you can teach and preach about it. Amen. I'm not denigrating the time of trouble, but this elder, his favorite topic was the time of trouble. And so whenever the pastor left and he had the opportunity to preach, guess what he would preach? The time of trouble. Now, let me tell you, nothing wrong with the time of trouble, but there's something twisted when our favorite topic is not the second coming, but the time of trouble. You see, our very name, Seventh-day Adventist, has second coming all over it. How could the time of trouble be our favorite subject? Something twisted about that. Your favorite subject ought to be that Jesus is coming again. Coming personally to receive you unto himself. What a message. What a hopeful message that is. She says also in the writing, it was sad that at his funeral of this elder, he never got to see his favorite subject played out. I hope you're not thinking like that. I hope that when people meet you, that's the first thing they know about you. You want to meet a hopeful, cheerful Christian? Go ahead and meet anyone from Fallbrook. What an encouraging message that is. Well, Pastor, I'm not feeling you. You know what's happened? You know why this message no longer stirs us? Because the devil has us, he has more problems going on in our lives and in our homes. We don't have time to worry about second coming. Some of us about to lose our houses. We're trying to get jobs, difficulties happening, all kinds of things. Second coming. Well, let me tell you why this is so important. You must never forget what I'm getting ready to tell you. You know why this is so important and so encouraging for me? I have lost both my mother and my father. And you've heard me talk about it many times in the 4 years that I've been here. I can't wait for that day when the dead in Christ rise first. Because I'm going to have a reunion with my mother and my father. That's hope. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever lost somebody precious to you, the kind of hope that I'm talking about a great hope. That's the hope that we bring week after week after week after week. Only Jesus can fulfill that promise. I've told the story before as I end. Billy Graham writes it in his book, The Journey. In fact, I believe he probably has it in many places, but he has it in the book, The Journey. He talks about when John F. Kennedy was elected president of the United States, and they had a golf date together. And so as they rode in the car to go to the golf course, President Kennedy asked that the vehicle would stop. And he stopped and asked Dr. Graham this. He says, "Dr. Graham, is it true that Jesus would return to earth someday?" I want you to think about this. It's the most powerful man in all the world stops his vehicle and asks Dr. Graham, "Is it true that Jesus would return one day to this earth?" Of course, Dr. Graham said, that's correct. In fact, your church and most of the other Christian churches believe this very thing. And yes, Jesus is going to return to this earth one day. 3 years from that time, Cardinal Cushing would read these words at John F. Kennedy's funeral as I read them as we close. Same passage that we've been reading. I like to read it from the scriptures. And this is what the Bible says. And this is what they read. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's a great hope that Jesus can fulfill. And I don't know what happened yesterday. I'm sure that the people in Los Angeles on that Metro Link were just heading home to do what they do every evening, never knowing that it was for some of them the last moment of their life. And I think someone was telling me, what's the number, up to 17 dead, 18 dead? I don't know their background. I don't know their history. I don't know all that. But I do know that if you left in the morning on that train with the hope in Jesus, it would be all right. That's why we are hopeful, cheerful, as we contemplate the return of our Lord. Oh, you need to get that today. You need to get that hopeful, cheerful contemplation of our Lord's return. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, what a God you are. You're personally going to come back for us. And everyone will know it. You'll be visible to every eye. All the world will see you. We'll hear it. Well, there'll be a shout, the trumpet of God will sound. And all of our loved ones who have died in the Lord, and those of us who are still alive and remain, will be caught up and will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, never to separate again. We thank you, Lord, for this great hope. It has sustained your people. May we keep that ever in our hearts. May it still excite us. May it give us hopeful spirits and cheerful attitudes. And in all of this, we're going to praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For our guest, we'd like to